following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
What really fires you up? What really pumps you up? What really gets you going? Is it that amazingly difficult shopping trip that you're going to have to make to go to three stops and yet everything worked out perfectly? Is it that putt that you made on the 18th hole that finished the best score you've ever had? Is it that video game that you finally got to the last level? Is it that your team, your college team, finally won the national championship? What is it that fires you up? Maybe it's you're in your 80s and you wake up and nothing hurts. You know, your son makes the winning shot in the final second of the game. Maybe it's your dog learned that trick that you've been teaching them all along, and he finally does it, washes the car, you know, that kind of thing. What really fires you up? Listen, that kind of zeal is to be a part of our commitment to Jesus Christ. Now, it's not emotionally driven, but zeal. A sense of heart, a desire that we would see Christ glorified in all things. That should fire us up. All real believers are zealous people. Now, they show it in different ways, through different personalities, but they're all zealous people, committed followers, hot Christians. Do you live a little desperate in your relationship with Jesus Christ? Are you desperate there? Interesting enough, some of us right now are desperate about our country, correct? And we got two choices, and we're not exactly thrilled about those choices. Or a few of us are desperate to get a job. Some of us are desperate to see our health be restored. Others are desperate for their wayward children. A few of us are even desperate to get married. We have some incredible singles who are completely committed to Christ. But we also have some desperate singles. How do you tell? Well, a rooster says cock-a-doodle-doo, a patriot says Yankee-doodle-doo, and a desperate single says any-doodle-doo. Okay? Why do I say these things? Some of us are desperate to see our marriage be what it's supposed to be, see our parenting to be what it's supposed to be, to lose weight. There's all these things, but are we desperate about Jesus Christ? When you first got saved, you were desperate to know Him. Perhaps during a difficult trial or some suffering, you were more desperate. Maybe when you had your first child, a lot of men start to get desperate about the responsibility of being a father. Or when your young children have a very scary illness. A lot of parents get pretty desperate in their prayer life. Well, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3. I want to examine this idea of loving Christ first, being desperate in our walks with God, running our races to win, knowing of the love of Christ for us. Kind of a unique Sunday as we look at what it really means to walk with Him, to run with Him. Sometimes when life drones on and the edge of difficulty is not so sharp and that we're far from the cliff of difficult trials, we become less desperate. We become dangerously comfortable. Are you with me on this? We won't deny Christ, but we're certainly not giving our all. We're certainly not like Texas Hold'em, all in. We may give a little, serve a little, but we're definitely moving away from sacrifice. And one of the indicators of a true Christian is hotness. Now, that's not describing my wife. It's being on fire, being desperate. Now, how do we know that that's normal? Because the New Testament describes our relationship with Jesus Christ in somewhat desperate terms. When you read, and there in your outline, 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily, that's pretty desperate. killing your will and following only Christ. When you read Luke 14:27, carrying your own cross, that's willing to die for Christ. He's not talking about carrying around a wooden cross, but actually willing to go to the cross. 2 Corinthians 5:15, you no longer live for yourself, you live for the will of God. You will live for Christ accomplishing His purposes through you and His purposes on this planet. Every time you pray the Lord's Prayer, it's that you want His will, not your will. Amen? And 1 Corinthians 9:24 even says it more aggressively, more desperately. We're to run our lives, run our race to win. To win. Not merely to get by, not merely to fall over the finish line, not merely to put in a good run, but to win. To win. To fight against ourselves and run to what? Win. You're desperate. You're hot. You're committed. You're going for it. Definitely not cold. And neither are you comfortably warm. Now, how many of you in this room right now, with a raise of hands, would consider yourself cold to Christ? Anyone? Cold to Christ. How about anybody here hot to Christ? Can I see hot hands? Okay, willing people, just a few. Well, then, if you're not cold and you're not hot, then what are you? Uh-oh. That's why it's scary. Look at verses 14 to 21 of Revelation chapter 3. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, "The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, God says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Verse 18, and I advise you to buy for me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may what? See. Now, look at the obvious from this text. You don't have to be a great interpreter to get this right. God never, ever in the New Testament spits His children out of His mouth. He's not talking about believers. Never. God never calls believers in the New Testament wretched, miserable, poor, blind, or naked. Never. And God's call for white garments here is the need for perfect righteousness. That you would be clothed with Christ's righteousness so that you would have salvation. Meaning this, the lukewarm are not Christians. The hot are Christians. The cold are non-Christians. The lukewarm are not believers acting like non-believers. The lukewarm are non-believers who are acting like believers. Which means if you consider yourself not hot, not cold, but lukewarm, that is a bad place to be. Would you agree? True Christians are hot. They're on fire. They're committed to Christ. Real believers are sold out to Jesus. If you would, turn into Luke chapter 14, if you would. Luke chapter 14, that's in your New Testament between Genesis and Revelation. Luke chapter 14, again, Christians are hot. They're not perfect. They're committed. They're not all mature, but they're devoted of heart. And as you turn into Luke 14, own one key fact. The title disciple basically means Christian. The word disciple is another term for Christian. That's the very early instruction of the New Testament, is that when you read Luke or you read the book of Acts, the first name for a Christian was disciple. It was only the Christian that was added later. And Luke makes that really clear in Acts chapter 11, verse 26. He says, and the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. Meaning that as Paul's describing the nature of a true disciple, he's describing a normal, everyday Christian. There's a whole category of theology, which is errant, which sees a disciple as a super Christian. You become a Christian, then you become a super follower of Christ. That's not what the New Testament teaches. It teaches that Christians are disciples and disciples are Christians. So when you understand that, then what does Luke say? Look at these three verses about the sold-outness of a believer in verse 26, 27 and verse 33. Take a look at it, verse 26. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be what? Can't be a follower of Christ. You can't be a learner of Christ. You can't be a Christian. Verse 27, look at it. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my what? My disciple, my follower, my believer, my child. Verse 33, so then none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What Luke is saying here is that the genuine Christian, the authentic believer, the real disciple, verse 26, has no existing relationship that competes with Christ. No existing relationship that competes with Christ. Verse 27, a Christian, a genuine one, would be willing to die for Christ. Verse 33, no possession would ever compete with our affection for Christ. A true disciple is sold out in heart. That doesn't always mean our behavior shows it, but our heart wants Christ lifted up above all. Our heart desires, never perfect, never 100%, but we are sold out with a heart desire. True believers in this room want Christ exalted above all. Amen? Amen. They do. Now, wait a minute, Chris. You say, I'm a Christian. I know Christ, but I'm not always hot. I'm not always sold out. How come? Let me give you two reasons. Are you ready? Hang on. Number one, we live in a comfort-driven, materialistic, lots of options, social media, video games, mega-distracted, super-busy, convenient society. Do we not? I love living in this culture. I do. I've traveled to a lot of cultures around the world. I love my culture, but it's got a downside. It's got a downside. Comfort is not always the best thing. Ease is not always the best thing. Convenience is not always the best thing. And you know that. If you played sports, you know that. In life, you know that. That's number one. But there's a bigger problem. Number two, our hearts. Our hearts crave pleasure. They crave comfort. They crave ease and the road of least resistance. Do they not? Will you admit it? We're there. We need to heed the warning of Moses. Before the Israelites entered the promised land, they were going to take over what had already been done for them. And there was danger in this ease and this comfort. Look what Moses writes in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Take a look at it, verse 10. When the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you a great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns, that's water, which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees, which you did not plant, and you eat, and then you are satisfied. Here's the warning, then watch yourself. Watch yourself that you do not forget what? That's the key. All that material blessing causes us to forget the Lord who brought you out of the land, who rescued you out of the house of slavery. It is easy for us, is it not, to forget what the Lord has done? It is easy for us to forget what we were before we met Christ. Titus 3:3 even talks about it. It's easy to slip into whatever is convenient. It's easy to start thinking difficult is bad and comfort is good. But the Bible says there's to be a hotness to our lives, a sold-outness to Jesus in the believer's heart. You see, well then, how can we start living hotter? How can we actually live more sold out? How can our heart desire to live for Christ grow in our lives? These are questions you should be asking, and I'm asking of myself. What are the truths that we should consider? What are the choices we can make? What are the areas to reevaluate to help you today? Today is a special message just to examine our hearts and see where we are with Jesus Christ. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12.
And as you do, listen to 1 Corinthians 9:24, which are both verses that speak about our Christian life as a race. And in 1 Corinthians 9:24, he says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may" what? "Win." Well, this is a very personal message for me today, and I am teaching you some of the goals that I have for myself as I approach my sabbatical. This morning, I'm going to take the opportunity to teach you some of what I'm desiring to grow in. While Gene and I are gone after Easter Sunday, after next Sunday, Gene and I will be gone for 3 months, April, May, and June. Two of those months, we'll be in Hawaii, and we'll be being grandparents. We are on a grandparent starvation diet by providential circumstances. Both of my grandsons are in Hawaii. One is 2-year-old, one is 2 months old, and we have decided to do what we preach against, which is to be obsessive grandparents. So when our kids say, "Would you come over at 4 a.m. so I can go to my spin class, and would you watch Riker?" the answer is yes. "Can you take him for a week?" Yes. Can we just leave them there for 3 months? Yes. We're good to go. We are good to go. We are committed to the three R's while we're in Hawaii: reading, writing, and Riker. Okay, that's it. And if you would pray, I'm going to be writing a manual or a possible book on training men in the local church, which is a desperate need in the church today. The third month, we're actually coming back to the mainland, and we'll be traveling by car to see my mom, whose health is failing, and some national parks that only crazy creationists would want to see. I get back in July, just in time for my doctoral class, and then I'll be back with you, Lord willing. I can hardly wait to get back already, believe it or not. While gone, I plan to grow my hair, that's right, and facial hair, and lose weight. So when I get back, hopefully you will not recognize me at all. That's my goal. Kind of come back, "Hey, it's a new guy." But I'm also asking the Lord to kind of cut the fat, any fat, in my walk with God. I really am. I really want to make, if I get another decade, I really want to make that one count. I don't want to crawl across the finish line. I want to run. I want to run hard all the way to heaven. I I'm praying that the Lord will allow me to do so. I hope to die suddenly, you know. Man, he just went out in a flame. You know, that's perfect. That's okay. Maybe not burning to death, but a flame, you know. That'd be good. And I think that's kind of a little bit what you read in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Take a look at it. It says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, there's been so many saints who've gone on before us. Let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on" who? Jesus Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. Now, I want you to look at those two words, encumbrance and sin. Genuine Christians hate sin, so of course we would then, if we're going to run for Christ, lay aside sin. But why would we lay aside encumbrances? And what is an encumbrance? Well, an encumbrance, the word actually means weight. It means weight or weights. And first century runners, when they trained for a race, they would actually carry weights. They would carry them, hold them as they ran to build muscle, etc. And then when they ran their race, they would then toss those encumbrances, and they would then run faster as they ran their official race. But in order to run to win, they'd have to run without those weights. This verse makes it clear that weights here is not sin. He gives a different word, encumbrances and sin. He's talking about two different things. The weights are not sin here. The weights are what slow you down. Not sinful things, just things that slow you down. Meaning this, running the race is more than not sinning. Sometimes we tend to, and I'm putting myself in the boat, tend to define the Christian life as not sinning. Like, I'm doing okay. Well, listen, that's part of sanctification, but there's another part of sanctification where you're not only running from sin or fleeing that, you're pursuing Christ. And in order to run with endurance and run your race to win, it means that sometimes you got to let go of some things that are not sinful. They're just slowing you down. Are you with me? That's what he's talking about here. So if we're going to live desperately and run to win, you've got to say no to good things so you can say yes to the best things. While away, I plan on carving out the good, dumping the better, in order to attempt to invest my life into the best. That's what I want to do. Give up any freedom, any choice, any priority that's not best. I want to make those PF flyer choices, you know, to run faster and jump higher. As I turn 60, I want my focus, the focus of my race, to be completely on Christ. I might slow down a little, I don't feel it yet, but I desire to make it count all the more. All for Christ, all for His glory, for His church. What are some of the principles, though, that might help you and that might help me to actually run with endurance and run to win? Okay, that's what today is all about, and it's all about Christ, and it's all about your heart. So look at number one in your outline, if you would. Be willing to give anything up for Christ. Be willing to give anything up for Christ. True believers die daily, carry their cross. They no longer live for themselves. They're willing to give up all their possessions. We just read all those verses. Well, then show it. Give up food for a day. Don't tell people. Just make it a day of prayer. Actually, just and say, well, why aren't you eating? Oh, I just don't want to eat. You don't have to tell them. Don't point to, I'm fasting for Jesus. Okay, well, you just got your reward. You know, don't do it. Give up money for a day. You know, it's whatever you spend, give it to the Lord. Give up half the clothes in your closet. We're getting at that point. Some of you guys are probably like me. You know, giving certain shirts away is like giving your life away. Are you with me? Are any guys in the room like that? Or is it just me? Oh, thank you for admitting it. We are one, brother. Okay. And yet, now I'm learning how to just, you know, that doesn't matter. I don't need all this stuff. Give up your time. Watch the kids of another family. But when you buy food, buy someone else's meal. Be crazy. Pick up the check of a couple that you just met, especially a new visitor, and do that, but never to be noticed by others, but only do it for Christ. Let it be your secret ministry. What are some things that you and I must give up, though? What are they? Are you ready? It's really simple. Anything that slows you down. Anything that's slowing you down, taking too much time, that's keeping you from serving or giving or glorifying God, get rid of the weights that slow you down. It could be a freedom. It could be a material thing. It could be a special pastime, a show that you watch, a game you play, a place you go, your children's over-involvement, the things you buy on credit that you shouldn't, a purchase you make, the amount of friends that you maintain. It could be a good thing. It's just not the best thing. It's not sin, but it slows you down in your race. An encumbrance. Then give it up. Stop getting yourself into debt. Stop over-busying your life. Stop flaunting your freedoms. Stop saying yes to good things. Say yes to the best things, the eternal things, the things that last forever. You give up anything and everything if you were desperate, would you not? Let me put it in a personal scenario. You're on a boat. Somehow all your wealth is now in gold bars on your person, and the boat goes down. What are you going to do? You're going to drown, or you're going to give up your gold bars, right? And you would easily give up your gold bars to save your own life. And if your children were with you, and the only way to rescue them was to dump that gold, you'd do it in a heartbeat, would you not? When you're desperate, you're willing to give up anything. Are we desperate for Christ? Think about what He did for us. Eternal God, living in glory for all eternity, amazingly gave up all the glories of heaven, amazingly was born as a man. Can you imagine that? Going from heaven and all its glories to here? Then to live as a servant? A servant who's obedient, obedient to the point of death, and not just any death, the death of a criminal, the death of torture, the death of a cross. And He did that and was willing to give up all of that to accomplish your redemption. Now, if He would do that, then we who follow Him should say, is there really anything that I wouldn't be willing to give up for Him? And some of those things are slowing you down. I have no idea what they are, but I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit's telling you right now there's some things that you ought to dump. that they're slowing you down, and it's not your wife or your husband, and it's not your children or your parents. Every day for you and for me is lived as a living sacrifice. After 11 chapters of the most profound theology that's ever been penned by God and man, the Apostle Paul, writing out Romans and soteriology, then breaks into how this should affect us. And you know the verse, but sometimes I don't think we really own it. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Look at it. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy, what?
Sacrifice
acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. It's a normal expression of worship. Some versions call reasonable service of worship. Basically, what he's saying is that if you're a living sacrifice, then you'll sacrifice while you're living. If you're living, you'll be a sacrificial person. You sacrifice your will, your choices, your comforts. Is sacrifice giving up, surrendering time, giving money, donating possessions, limiting good involvements so that you can focus on the best commitments a part of your lifestyle? That's what a living sacrifice means, is that there's nothing in the way. That it's all for Christ. It's all about Him. When you're desperate, it'll be more that way. Start living desperate. Number two, just some hints about rekindling that first love. Keep your heart intimate with Christ. Keep your heart intimate with Christ. God commands us in Jude 21. Look at Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Say that with me, everyone together. Ready? Keep yourselves in the love of God, waiting anxiously for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to eternal life. Keep yourselves in the love of God. That's a command. You're commanded to keep yourselves. Are you ready for this? It's in the middle voice. You know what that means? You are to act upon yourself to keep yourselves in the love of God. This is your responsibility to make sure that you're in the love of God. And love of God is saying His love for you. To keep yourselves aware, full, saturated, that He loves you. It is so important that we live every single day with the knowledge of God's love for you. So essential. Part of the reason we take communion every week is because it is so easy for us to forget the amazing, unbelievable sacrifice of Jesus Christ for you. So we take communion every week so that we go right back to the cross and we remember the amazing sacrifice that He made for you, a desperate sinner, a helpless, hopeless sinner. It's because we're prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Keep your heart intimate toward Christ. Never allow your heart to grow indifferent. Listen, if you're here this morning and you're going, man, my heart is empty. My heart is cold. I'm not talking about emotions. I'm just saying I'm not walking with Christ. Then don't leave this room without making that right before the Lord. It's a desperate situation when your heart is in danger, is it not? Listen, the paramedics, when somebody has a heart attack, they don't come in and go, oh, his hair's all messed up. Let's fix that baby. Oh, he needs some hair cream and gel. You know, they don't even bother with that because the heart's the issue. They go right after that. That's the only thing they're concerned about. Listen, spiritually, that's the only thing we're concerned about, and it's the only thing you should be concerned about. Where your heart is before Christ this morning. And all of us are prone to wander. There isn't one of us in this room that doesn't know that sense, oh, I'm doing this in my own strength. I'm just going through the routine. And we need to gear back and say, Lord, this is for You. My life is for You. My marriage is for You. My family is for You. My possessions are for You. Everything is for You. Amen? We got to get back and restore our hearts The heart is the center of your walk with God. It's where you deliberate, decide, direct your life biblically. Your heart is the engine which drives your walk, your race. Your heart is to be up to date, meaning that sin must be dealt with. Relationship must be maintained and intimate with Christ. First love with no competitors. Your faith is not about what you don't do, it's about how close you are in Christ. If you would turn to Revelation chapter 2, let's take another look at one of the churches in Revelation. Stop focusing on externals. Don't allow yourself to make appearance the priority. Don't try to appear as a Christian. Walk with Christ and be a Christian. Make certain your heart is hot for Christ. Is Christ the one that you look to in order to be satisfied, to be content? Is Christ truly your first love? Your first love. Read Revelation chapter 2, 1 through 5. To Ephesus, right, verse 2. I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, and that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance, verse 3, and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary, verse 4. But I have this against you. You have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first, or else I'm coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. What is the first love? First love has more to do with devotion than more activity. True devotion does not necessarily mean that you're doing lots of things, but it does lead to activity. But just because you're serving a lot doesn't mean that Christ is your first love. First love has more to do with internals than externals. You can be crazy looking, overweight, crooked teeth, crossed eyes, and still have Christ be your first love. You know, externals, we're sometimes taken back by that, are we not? I remember when I was, adolescent, when we had TV. We don't not have it now because that makes us more spiritual. We just don't have it because we don't have time. But we used to have TV, and I remember watching commercials and always being entertained by commercials. I love commercials. I love to think about what they're selling, what they're really selling. So watching this one commercial, and it's about a lady who's, and they're advertising a hand cream, and she is in the midst of company, and they said that she had horrid age spots. Horrid age spots. And so she's putting gloves on her hands to cover her hands because she has horrid age spots. You know, 2 months ago, I was looking down on my hands and I went, oh no. Those aren't freckles. I have horrid age spots. Horrid. And of course, then I went, cool. That's what it's like to grow old. Perfect. And I went on with my task. But I remembered being conditioned by that commercial to think that those things were horrid. And I thought, does that really matter? Does that really, really matter? And the answer is what? No! It doesn't matter. The externals, your looks, your friends, your ministry, your church, does not affect your first love. Your first love is a heart-driven commitment to Christ over anything and anyone. So what is first love? Write this down. Write these things down. Does this describe you? If you're having and living as Christ is your first love, then this. Nothing in your life holds more attention than Christ. Nothing in your life holds more attention than Christ. Not every moment of every second of every day, but nothing holds more attention than Christ. No relationship competes with your love for Christ. No relationship. Wife, husband, children, parents, no relationship. Brother, sister, no priority is more important than Christ. No instruction is more important than His Word. And no joy has more delight than Christ. No competitors. No competitors. Have you lost your first love? If you have, then John the Apostle commands you to act in three ways. The road back is there in verse 5. Take a look at it. You get the three R's. Number one, remember where you have fallen. Take time each day over a month or so. Don't just try to do it in a moment. It takes time to recall what kind of life you lived and what your life was like when Christ was your first love. And then think hard about where you are now. Then, secondly, repent. When you begin to see the difference, turn from those sinful choices that made you and created this drift away from Christ as first love. And then he says, number three, return. Return. Alter your behavior. Return to the lifestyle where Christ was your first love. That doesn't mean dump your wife and neglect your kids. It means return to a lifestyle of treasuring, adoring, and enjoying Christ first in everything. Friends, you cannot maintain a first love relationship if you only pray to Christ and only read his word on Sunday. Can't happen. Make decisions necessary to be in the presence of Christ, face to face. It's as you commune with him face to face through his word in prayer that this happens. 2 Corinthians 3:18, you know it, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the image from glory to glory, just as the Lord the Spirit. Keep your heart intimate with Christ. Start living desperate. Number three, to live desperately, live each day by the word of God and not your emotions. And not your emotions. Emotions, now let's not totally throw them all under the bus, are a part of your walk with God, right? Emotions occur because your entire person serves Christ. You can't cut emotions out. Something is wrong with you if you're never emotionally moved by Christ in your salvation. Would you agree with that? There's something wrong with you if you're not overwhelmed. And again, every person is going to show it differently, but there's a sense in your own heart that you're moved. But emotions were never designed to direct your life. God designed us to be truth-driven. I want to be truth-saturated believer with a mind disciplined by God's word, who at times is emotional and battles with difficult emotions, but I want to live by God's word and be led by God's word. It is God's word that saves you, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. It is God's word that sanctifies you. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. The truth of the word is the path to knowing God, is it not? It is. Not your feelings. Too many Christians today are all about their emotions, their experiences, their events. They define great preaching only by the level of passion of the preacher, not by the accuracy of their exegesis. They believe they're walking in the Spirit when they feel love. They evaluate every event only by whether it made them feel good. They only step out in obedience when they're moved by the gospel. They only believe worship is deep when they're moved by emotions. Everything with Christ is only spiritual when it is emotional. If they feel something, and how they feel about Christ is what their faith is all about. Now listen, the Christian life is not about what you feel. The Christian life is about what you know and who you know. Animals live by instinct. People live by emotions. Christians live by truth. Truth. One believing writer put it this way: I've known people who simply stop and refuse to budge until they can stir up their emotions. They don't feel like going to church. When their emotions are gone, attending church wouldn't be real worship if they went, so they decide not to go. And add to that, since they don't feel like loving their wife, since they don't feel like respecting their husband, it wouldn't be a spiritual action to them because they don't feel it, so they don't do it. They don't feel like reading their Bibles because it feels kind of dry, and so it's without emotion, so they don't do it. Why? Because no emotion is involved, and therefore they're not going to do it. It can't be genuine. It can't be gospel-driven. So what do they do about it? They pursue everything to get their emotions back. They ask God to get their emotions back. They sing chorus over and over again to get their emotions back so they can feel again whether in any way possible to stir up their emotions so they can be right with God. They are living by their glands. They're making a God out of their glands. They're tempting God. It's just another form of unbelief. And I'm not calling for a hollow-rote, legalistic, ritualistic, going-through-the-motions Christianity on the one hand, but I am calling you to repent of constantly surfing for more emotion before you would obey. There's a category, an attitude, and a mentality that's between those two extremes that I would like to suggest. It's called living by conviction. Living by conviction says this: whether I feel like it or not, I'm going to take my stand on God's word. And I'm going to trust that God will move my emotions when he desires to, whether they're high or low, but I'm going to take my stand on truth. So if the Bible says I'm to do this, I do it. I take my stand on truth, and I'm going to trust that God will move me emotionally when he decides to do so. It's beyond emotion, but emotion's involved, but we're not led by emotions. We're not waiting for emotion. We take our stand on truth. Men and women, God expects you to stand on truth. We've got to stop floating around by how we feel and be men and women of conviction. We often experience emotions as we walk with our God, but we don't wait for emotion in order to please our God. We live by truth. Can I hear an amen to that?
Amen.
We do. And because of an overemphasis on this, we're lost. We got to cut through the fog of emotions and follow God's word. Stop being bounced around by the highs and lows of emotion. Stop it. Stop crashing. Stop walking and wallowing in depression as if that's your right. Because you are listening to your feelings, take your stand on truth. Take your stand on God's word. Listen, you're having a hard time with this? Read the Psalms. Are there emotions in the Psalms? But there's conviction in the Psalms. There's trust in God's character in the Psalms. There's reliance on God's word in the Psalms. Hey, I'm all good with being an emotional being. Don't let emotions direct your life. Don't do it. Start living desperate by living by truth. Number four, if you're going to live desperate, you're going to see God be your first love, then be influenced by the godly who follow Christ. Listen, seek out the godly. Filter what they say by the word, but listen to them. Be teachable. Ask good questions. Think about what they say. Seek the wisdom of those who are aggressively pursuing Christ. Where do you find them? You find them at church. At church. In the community. You say, oh, I'll talk to an elder. I'll talk to a pastor. No, in community. As we interrelate to one another, we work through truth. As we commune in fellowship and minister to one another, we're influenced by people. I praise God that I am influenced by a plethora of laymen in our church. I don't just hang out with pastors. I hang out with incredible godly men and godly women who constantly exhort me in their own way as they're just working through their faith to be more of what God wants them to be. You have that privilege. You should be in community. People should see you more than just on a passing body on the patio. You belong to a community. Love one another. Build up one another. Bear one another's burdens. All those things are to be a part of who you are as a Christian. And that's when you begin to benefit and see God working through various people. It's amazing to see what God can do. And FBC is committed to community because the New Testament is only committed to community. It's one of the means of grace. And if you're not going to plug in, you're not going to find a home here. It's not going to work for you because we're committed to community. Being interconnected to a church is one of the crucial means of grace. God wants to grow you through the local church, and it's the people of the church who model a hot pursuit. And the very day that you're weakest is when you'll run up against one of those people in your community group who's just on fire, and they're going to carry you through. They're going to pump you up, and you're going to walk away going, you know what, I can still live for Christ. You know, you can also be encouraged by books and sermons. You can. Many godly men and women have written amazingly helpful books, and I would challenge you, grab three for this summer. Start thinking about it. Start asking people that really fire you up. Maybe you got to reread a few that you read a long time ago that really impacted you. Maybe that Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer. You need to read it one more time. I've got about three or four going with me, and I know I'm excited. Some of you are going, man, I'm not a reader. Then try audiobooks. You can listen to them. Try sermons. You can listen to them when you drive and listen to them when you do housework and listen to them when you work out. I'm sitting here on an elliptical machine working out, doing my 20, 25 minutes of killer workout, and there are people next to me going, what's he reading? What's he reading? Preachers and Preaching by Lloyd-Jones. It's even in an audio, in English voice, so it sounds like Lloyd-Jones, you know? And I'm starting to preach like him as I'm sitting there on the elliptical, and they're going, let's move to the other machine. You know, it's that kind of stuff. Don't ever pass by an opportunity. And then with mentors and friends, you're going to be charged up. Ask godly men, godly women, Ask them about what they've experienced. Ask those who've gone before you, who've parented children that are older than yours. Ask them about their marriages and the choices that they're facing. Ask them about the decisions that you're faced with. We are so blessed with people that we get to talk to all the time as a church family. And if you want to keep your heart in the love of God, you've got to surround yourself with people who are walking with God. The choices that you make and the friends that you hang with are going to make a huge difference. And if it's just Sunday, it's going to be pretty superficial. It needs to be in community where you see these people all the time. They know what's going on in your life, not in every detail, but they know what's happening so they can pray for you and encourage you and walk with you. That's part of the community. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15 warns us, bad company corrupts good morals. Maybe you don't need as many friends as you have, but if you hang on to some on fire ones, that's really going to be a blessing to your life. Would you agree? That's true. Beloved family, who you choose as friends determines the kind of Christian you'll become. It really will. It really will. And that's not just for teenagers. Like the Apostle John, when he was the last of the apostles living, church tradition tells us, history tells us, they actually used to bring him into the service and they'd tilt him up and he would look at the congregation, he would raise his hand and he would say, "Brethren, love the Lord. Love each other." And then they put him back down and they wheel him back to his house. And every Sunday he would, as long as he had strength, it was love Christ, love one another. And I would tell you, be loved by Christ. Remember his love for you. Remember what he's done for you. Keep your heart tender. Forget the externals. Forget what people think on the outside. Make sure your heart is on fire for Christ. Make sure that you're pursuing him as your first love. You will if you're willing to give up anything that slows you down. You will if you live being filled with the Spirit and saturate your mind in the Word of God, not dependent on your emotions. You will as you return to your first love and as you choose to surround yourself with friends who are spiritually hot and hungering after Christ. But my exhortation to you this morning would be, keep yourself in the love of Christ. Let's pray, shall we?
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.